Sometimes I get uncomfortable hearing that people have become Christians. Just putting it out there. It may be a surprise to you. Surely, Toby, you're the pastor of a church. Aren't you someone who loves when people become Christians? And yes, yes I am. I am someone who, like all of you hopefully, is longing for God to save and raise people to new true life in Jesus. And we're longing for people to turn, to put their trust in Jesus. But I get uncomfortable sometimes hearing about that people have become Christians, particularly when it's like this. Oh, last night we had this amazing event and 146 people dedicated their life to Jesus. Or we just had this mission trip and we went through the streets and we were door knocking all these areas and throughout our mission team, 6,000 people came to the Lord. I get uncomfortable hearing about that. I get uncomfortable because it makes the idea of being a Christian seem really cheap. It makes it seem much less important and significant than it really is. And I'm not personally concerned about it because I'm a Christian and I'm trying to defend what I have as something that's really precious and I don't want people watering it down. But I'm concerned that people are confused, that people are misled into what it truly means to be a Christian, that some people think they're Christian when they're really not. And ultimately, I'm concerned that Jesus is not glorified for the reality of what it is to be one of his people. As we turn to John 3 today, we pick up the story. Jesus has just been in the temple we heard about last week. He was shaking things up there. He got confronted by the Pharisees who were concerned about what right Jesus had to do that in the temple. They questioned his authority, which was kind of fair because he was making a bit of a scene. But it finishes with this little snapshot of kind of just describing his time overall. I want to take you back there before we look at chapter 3. Go back with me to the end of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 23, where it says this. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Lots of people saw what Jesus was doing. Lots of people got on the Jesus train. They were excited. He's doing signs. This is great. Yeah. We're going to champion Jesus. But what's really interesting is what happens next. 24. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. There's all these people getting excited about Jesus and believing in his name, and yet Jesus doesn't trust them. He knows what's going on at heart. And maybe he can see that there's a difference between the believing that they're all saying on the outside and what's going on. There's a reality. And that's where we pick up the story for chapter 3 when we get to meet this guy called Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's one of the teachers who should have a pretty good idea of what God says. And he's also one of the rulers. Did you see that in verse 1? Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's hot stuff. Pretty important. And he comes to Jesus at night. He's a bit worried about his reputation. So he sneaks in while no one's watching. And he comes to Jesus, and we actually don't know why. It doesn't kind of explain for us what's going on. He starts by addressing Jesus, doesn't he? Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Which is kind of like the good turnaround after the accusations that was put to Jesus in the temple. Who are you to do this? Well, Nicodemus is confessing, well, actually, you seem like someone appropriate, someone who God's authenticating by the signs. But we don't know what he wants, because from that point on, Jesus hijacks the conversation. And he goes off and he talks to Nicodemus about a few different things. But what we're going to see as we work through this is that Jesus is raising the bar for our understanding of what it means to be part of his kingdom. He's showing that it's bigger, that it's more significant, that it's more glorious and amazing, more of a privilege than probably Nicodemus can understand at this point. And also, probably more of all those things than what we usually think. And so we're going to look at it together. We're going to see it in kind of four steps. Being part of God's kingdom involves supernatural life, supernatural knowledge, supernatural future, and supernatural transformation. That's where we're going. First, supernatural life. So what does Jesus start with for Nicodemus? What does he tell him? Have a look with me at verse 3. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus, you think you know what it is to be one of God's people, one of his children? You don't know unless you're born again. Now, what does it mean? Nicodemus is kind of a bit confused. He's like, what? And he's kind of like, trying to logically put it together. And how can I like somehow crawl back into my mum's womb and get born again? That doesn't work. Let me reiterate. Gratuitous baby photo. This is James. Some of you met him last week. He's less than 2 weeks old. And already at this point, it's not possible for him to go back in. It's a one way. Birth is a one way. And that's right. And that's not what Jesus is talking about at all, is it? He doesn't mean actually physically getting born again. And so he elaborates in the next verse, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Water and the Spirit. What he's saying here, it's born again. There's two different types of being born. There's being born by water. You know, like the baby comes out with its amniotic sac and the waters get broken. It's a birth by water. But Jesus is saying there's birth by water and birth by Spirit. If you're not born of the Spirit, then you don't get to see, you don't get to enter God's kingdom. And he goes on to explain it a bit more. Keep reading with me. Verse 6. "Flesh gives birth to flesh." That's the physical. "But in order to have spiritual life, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at me saying you must be born again." This is the way it has to be. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is a supernatural act. Becoming one of God's people, entering into his kingdom, isn't something that kind of like is just like simple and superficial on the outside. It's not something that you can do by saying the magic words, by praying the sinner's prayer, as if it's a formula that somehow ticks things over with God. There's no magic to it. To become one of God's people is a work of God himself. His Spirit giving us new life. Now, one of the key things for the Nicodemus is, Jesus teaching, this is kind of, it's not predictable. It's not kind of just like being born in a biological way where you can trace the descent from Abraham, because that's what the Jews imagined was the simple understanding of God's kingdom. It doesn't just work simply like that. Jesus uses an illustration about wind. Wind blows wherever it wants. You can't kind of catch it and kind of direct it where you want it to go. And you can't kind of like just see where the wind's going and then get ready for it and then predict it. In 20 minutes, it's going to be blowing over there. It's not like that. I mean, you may experience that if you ever try to fly a kite. You're going, oh, maybe tomorrow I'll go and fly a kite. And you get out there and it's like, dead. If you want to fly a kite, you've got to wait till it's windy and then quickly run out and do it, don't you? Before you lose the chance. Well, that's what Jesus says. The wind blows wherever it wants. And so in verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit goes where it goes. You can't control God. That means that there's some people who Nicodemus would have thought belonged to God's kingdom. Some people who could trace their biological birth all the way back to Abraham, who weren't actually part of God's kingdom. And it also means that there's some people who can have this spiritual birth, this spiritual life, who aren't biologically connected to Abraham. That simple rule doesn't work for understanding God's kingdom. Being part of God's kingdom is a supernatural act. It's something that He Himself does. We sometimes talk about this as the act of regeneration, God giving us new life. And let me tell you, what we see as we read the Bible is that it happens at the moment we become part of His kingdom. At the moment we become Christians. It's like this, tied together. That's the moment when we believe, when we have faith. It's not like God warms us up by giving us new life and then sometime later we come to faith, we come to believe. And it's not like we come to faith first and then if we pray enough that God then gives us new life. They're one and the same thing. God giving us this new life means our eyes are open to the truth. Our hearts are changed. Now, Nicodemus at this point, still confused, understandably. It's big ideas that he's getting. See verse 9, how can this be? Nicodemus asks. Well, Jesus moves on, and he goes into this section and he talks to him about how Nicodemus should know better. He's one of the leaders. He's one of the teachers. And he doesn't get it? He doesn't understand what's going on? Surely, Nicodemus. But he doesn't. And that's not just the case for Nicodemus and the Jewish rulers. It's the case for every single person on earth. That we can't just get it. We can't just figure it out. This is something that God has to show us Himself. Understanding the truth of God's kingdom is something that He needs to reveal. Supernatural knowledge. Have a look at me. Verse 12, Jesus says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. If you want to understand about God, about His kingdom, about a heavenly perspective, you have to get the knowledge that comes from there, what Jesus brings and reveals. This is big stuff. It's not just kind of every day, but someone could just stumble across it as they walk down the street. It's not, you can kind of go into like a science lab, and if you work hard enough, and if you put together like bits of physics and biology, and or put all together scientific knowledge, as if you somehow will raise up and understand the gospel. It won't work like that. Us and all our best efforts as humans to think and figure things out, we won't come to understand God's kingdom. It's something we will only understand as we come and hear it from Jesus, what He reveals. This is big. To be part of God's kingdom means hearing the truth that God has supernaturally. goes on, and he moves to talk about what the effect of this is, the consequences. And they're big. Sometimes I feel like that, they're talking about, oh, there were 600 people that gave their life to Jesus. Doesn't quite appreciate the significance of the change that takes place when someone becomes a Christian, when someone comes into God's kingdom. It's not just like another tick on the tally board. It's a whole new future. As it's a new future eternally and also in the here and now. First, eternally, have a look with me. Verse 14. It's a bit weird. We'll get through it. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. That's Moses and snake. And what's going on there? Well, you may not have heard of it, but I'm sure that Nicodemus would have. It's a small story that happens in the book of Numbers where Moses and the Israelites were experiencing God's judgment for rebelling against him, and God had sent a plague of snakes to remind them that he is God and they are his people. And the snakes were biting people and people were dying. And they called out to God in repentance. And God had mercy on them, and he's made a way for them to be saved from the snakes. And the way was, he got Moses to make a bronze snake and stick it on a pole and hold it up in the air. And anyone who was scared running away from snakes and got bit could look at the snake on the pole, and God would give them life. You can read about it. Put it there quickly. This is the summary. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on the pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Jesus is saying, just like that happened, so is the same with me. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone can look to him and have life. Eternal life. And then he goes on with what are some of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, if not the most famous verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the transformation that's happened for someone who is in God's kingdom. No longer destined to perish, but eternal life. It's a complete turnaround. The one who looks to Jesus in hope of salvation, trusting in what God has done to provide it, will live. You can look forward to a future of being raised up at the last day to live eternally. We talk about eternal life a fair bit. I think as Christians in church, we sing about it. Sometimes it just kind of gets a bit numb on our ears. Just how incredible that is. Are we who deserve death as God's enemies can be given life forever with him in fellowship. Forever. But notice as Jesus continues, it's not just about the future. The transformation is also in the present, in the here and now. See with me in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. This is the natural state of humans, isn't it? We don't want to listen to God. We don't want to know the truth. We don't want to let God speak the reality of our lives to us. We don't want to have to acknowledge that we're doing the wrong thing. We don't want to have to feel the guilt or the shame of that. We'd much rather be able to pretend that we're living in secret. And no one knows the evil life that we live. But here's the transformation. Notice the last verse there, verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the reality for the here and now. For those in God's kingdom, there's no need to hide away in the dark, pretending that no one can see the wrong things that we do, the disobedience of God that happens. Instead, people in God's kingdom come and walk in the light. They're not afraid of the shame and the guilt that comes with being exposed by the truth, because we know that Jesus has dealt with it. We come and live so that it may be seen plainly that what we have done has been done in the sight of God. God sees everything anyway. Maybe we try and fool ourselves to thinking he doesn't know. We try and fool other people, keeping it from them. But God knows. Every deed, every word, every thought. It's all been done in the sight of God. But for us in the kingdom, we do it in the light. We even fail as Christians in the light, don't we? We still live in reality of the truth that shines on us. But instead of trying to hide it away, we confess it. We trust in the forgiveness that's available in Jesus. That's why we confess our sins together every week. We don't try and hide in the dark. We live in the light. I hope you're seeing as we're working through this how significant the change is between outside God's kingdom and inside, between being an unbeliever and being a Christian. It's massive. And it's much more than what is captured up in the kind of trite statements of 146 people became a Christian at our event. What I would much rather hear is 6 months later, 13 people were attending church. 8 people had gone through baptism classes and stood up and been baptized in their churches. That 3 people were repenting of their sin and turning away from evil in their lives. That 40 years on, one person looks back to that night as the night that they remember when their eyes were opened to the truth and their world was changed. Because that speaks much more powerfully to the significance of what we have, what we are as God's people, doesn't it? It's not some trifling hand in the air or a quick prayer or pledge on a card. It's the power of what God does in us as he gives us new life. Now, as we think about this together, there's just a couple of quick things that I want us to think about as we think about how do we apply this. A few of us in different situations. First of all, please be careful in the way that we talk about people becoming Christians. It's not as helpful to know that at this event that we had, that there were 20 non-Christians here, and that 3 of them followed up from the talk, and they wanted to learn more. Three of them wanted to repent and they wanted to pray the prayer. But we need to be responsible with the way we use language. Don't speak too flippantly about people becoming Christians. People coming to God's kingdom is the most exciting thing that happens on this earth. We don't want to make it cheap. It's watering it down. The Bible tells us there's party time in heaven. There's angels rejoicing when one sinner repents. But we want to be careful that we're rejoicing with them, not just rejoicing down here by ourselves. That's the first thing. Be careful about the way we speak. Don't give false hope, false assurance. The second thing is, as we think about ourselves, as God's people, understand and appreciate the massive life-changing transformation that is. That God is at work in us by His Spirit. That He has given us new life. That He is continuing to uphold us in that life. That He has spoken a supernatural word into our lives to show us the truth that the world around us will never grasp, even at its best attempts. That we have a reality of eternal life, not condemnation, not judgment from God, but life, blessing in relationship with Him. And recognize the way that affects us now, and allowing us to walk in the light without fear, without shame, without guilt, knowing that Jesus has dealt with it. It's a huge privilege that we have. Don't sell it short to other people or yourself. Lastly, if you are someone who's here tonight, who's hearing about the massive, massive thing that it is for someone to be part of God's kingdom, and you know that that's not you, don't pretend. Please don't fake it. Don't just go along with church just because you come here every week and it's the thing you do and it seems to make people happy. That's too big of a thing to pretend. It's too big of a transformation, supernatural work of God that you are missing out on. If this isn't you. Instead, be honest. If you're not part of God's kingdom, be honest with yourself. Be honest with others. Be honest with God. Because while you sit here tonight and you hear God's word, and you hear the promise of John 3:16, it's not too late. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. It's not cheap. He gave His one and only Son. He was lifted up. He went to the cross because it was so important. He paid the penalty, took the condemnation. In order that you might have this life, you might see this truth. Be honest about it. Be honest with God. Ask Him. Pray to Him. That He might show you more of it. That He might work in you. That He might give you new life. It's too important. Nicodemus is a bit of a mystery kind of guy. We don't get much info about him. We see him here, and he kind of drops out of the picture. But there's this one little glimpse that we get of him. He comes back right at the end of the story, after Jesus has been crucified. Nicodemus and this other bloke called Joseph of Arimathea, they go and they get Jesus crucified, dead body. And they wrap it up. They lay it in a tomb. We don't get all the details about what's going on in Nicodemus' head. But he seems to be progressing a lot closer to God's kingdom than what he is here. That's a great hope for him. Maybe one day we'll get to meet him, ask him what he actually wanted to talk to Jesus about in the first place. Maybe he'll testify to what an incredible transformation it is being someone who was brought into God's kingdom. Now, let me pray for us as we consider these things. Father God, we are amazed at the incredible privilege that you give to us, allowing us to enter your kingdom, that you would give us new life, new birth by your Spirit, that you would reveal the truth to us in your Son come from heaven, that you would make it possible for our future to be completely turned around, for the death that we deserve to be paid, and for us to receive the life we could never dream of deserving. Father, thank you for that incredible privilege. Please strengthen us now to walk in the light as people of your kingdom. Not afraid of it, but confident in the truth. Jesus shines. Confident and growing in amazement and wonder at the privilege that we have to be yours. Oh, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus.